Just before we sang that hymn, I was asking you if I was to put you on the spot. I'll not do that, but if I was to put you on the spot, I'm sure you've been thinking about that maybe since I said it. And there would be different answers. Maybe some of you would be very comfortable and you could stand up and say and explain the difference between mercy and grace. Maybe some of you are sitting there thinking, I really hope he doesn't pick me to do that. But if you were to just try and sum it up simply, what's the difference between mercy and grace? You see, grace, as many of you will know, some people use the little acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited, undeserved favor. That all helps us to understand it, yes. Really the difference, you see, we're all sinners. We've all been born in sin. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. And so, outside of Christ, we deserve hell. See, the broken law brings the curse. We stand condemned already before God, born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Every single day of a person's life, lived unsaved, is lived with God's anger. He's angry with the wicked every day. They're in hostility and at enmity against God, their Creator, shaking their fist at God, saying, I'll do what I want. I don't care about your Son. I don't want to bow my knee and surrender to Him. So that's the life of the unbeliever, deserving of God's wrath. Now, if the wages of sin is death, how is it that today there are millions and millions of unsaved people still alive? That's because of God's mercy. His mercy is new every morning. And God's mercy holds back. It holds back from the sinner what he deserves. That's how I would explain mercy. Mercy, God's mercy, holds back what the sinner deserves. God's amazing grace brings to the sinner the very thing he does not deserve. Forgiveness of sin. That's the difference. Mercy holds back what we deserve. Grace brings to us what we do not deserve. Unmerited, undeserved favor of God. God giving his Son graciously to redeem us, that we would be reconciled to God, that there might be peace between us and God. And that's what the gospel's all about, bringing peace between rebel sinners and an offended God. Let's now, having said that, come to God's word. Read verse 20, Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So many people try to use the law for all the wrong reasons. They try to use the law to clean themselves. They try to use the law and obedience to the law to wash away their sin. The purpose of the law is to show you are a sinner. The purpose of God's perfect law is to show you and give you the knowledge that you're a sinner. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. That's what you need. That's the righteousness you need to get into heaven. Nothing that defileth enters heaven. You need God's righteousness if you're ever to get into heaven. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We have none. This is the righteousness we need, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to this verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely. That word freely is literally without a cause in us, without a cost or any payment from us. There was a cost. It cost God's Son his life. It cost the Son of God his blood to pay for our salvation. But there was no cost to us. Without a cause in us, justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? If you've done nothing to pay for your salvation, and you can do nothing, and it's all of the grace of God, where is boasting? Have any one of us anything to boast about? We sang it in the hymn, not have I gotten, but what I've received. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Just in case you get the wrong answer, Paul, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives the answer. It's excluded. We have nothing to boast about. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude. What do we conclude from God's truth? That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's the truth that we need to understand. That salvation is all of grace. 100% grace. There's no hybrid. We talk about hybrid cars. They're a wee bit electric and a wee bit diesel. There's no hybrid version of God's salvation. There's no hybrid version that mixes both God's salvation and man's works. It's not 99% grace and 1% works. There's no hybrid version. It's 100% all of God's grace. If you're ever going to be in heaven, if you're ever going to have your sins forgiven, it'll be by the grace of God alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, on the authority of Scripture alone, and all for the glory of God alone. And that's so important that we understand that it's by grace through faith. We're not saved. Our faith doesn't save us. Never get mixed up with that. It's just the conduit to the object of our faith. It's through faith in Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. He's the one who saves. And it's all of grace. Not of works. Nothing we can do. He's paid it all. It's all of grace in what he has done for guilty sinners. Come now, please, into chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 4. And we'll read down to verse 7. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He imputeth righteousness without works. Our sin was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were laid on him. Our sin was imputed to him. And he took the wrath of God in the sinner's place so that his righteousness can be imputed to us who believe in him. And he does it all graciously. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had done nothing. You know, one minister, one preacher once said, the only thing you and I, if you're saved here today, the only thing we have contributed to our salvation was the sin that necessitated it. That's all we contributed, the sin that made it necessary. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the author and he is the finisher of salvation. It's 100% grace. False religion. You go to many, many denominations and churches and creeds today and ask, is salvation of grace? They talk, oh yeah, there's grace. But it's a very unscriptural, distorted view of grace. They still bring in there, I need to be baptized as a baby. I need to pay money. I need to do this. I need to take the sacraments. And I need to do this. And if I do all those things, they think they're meriting grace. What a contradiction in terms. We don't merit anything. The only thing we deserve is hell. We come as sinners and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God is a God of grace, and his mercy endures forever. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, verse 6, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Look then at verse 16 with me, please. Verse 16 of that same chapter 4. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. And so that's our theme and thought today, the grace of God. As it says there in chapter 3 and verse 24, we've just read it earlier, being justified freely by his grace. It's important to understand the meaning of that word freely, that the word that the Greek word behind the English translation freely, it's without a cause, for naught. Dorihan is the Greek word. And I'll give you an interesting example of where that same word is used. It's used in John 15, verse 25. And it says about the Lord Jesus. Now remember, the Lord Jesus is the only person ever born without sin. He's the only person who ever lived in absolute perfect obedience to God's law. And it says there in John 15, verse 25, they hated him without a cause. There was no justification for their hatred because he had never sinned. He had never done anything wrong. They hated him without a cause. Those English words, without a cause, is exactly the same Greek word behind this word freely. Being justified freely by his grace. Without a cause in us. Without any good thing ever seen in us. You know, some people have this distorted view of God's grace, and they think, no, God in his sovereignty looked down from eternity past and he saw some people who would believe, and there was some wee glimmer of light in them, and they would do something good and then he would die for them. He saw nothing in us, only sin that condemned us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, gave his life for us. Sadly, many have a works-based view of the grace of God, and they think that there was something good in them. The grace that most people speak of is not grace at all, but it's really just human works and religious merit. And if I'm good enough, and if I can do this, and if I can do that, and they think it's Jesus plus what they can do, and it's Jesus Christ plus nothing that equals salvation. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. God's saving grace destroys all human boasting. If you rightly understand biblical grace, then it will strip away all boasting from you. It'll take away all the hypocrites. It'll take away all the pharisaical thinking. There'll be nobody running around with their chest out. Well, that Pharisee stood at the front praying out loud and how he was better. He didn't understand grace. He didn't understand he was a wicked sinner deserving the wrath of God to fall on him, and nothing but mercy was allowing him to breathe another minute. And he's standing there boasting. Thank God for his grace in the life of that publican. He opened his eyes to see he was a sinner, and he beat his chest and he bowed his head and he goes, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God was the one by his grace enabled him to even see that. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. God is sovereign in salvation. If you're saved today, it's because God saved you by his grace. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this. I'll quote it to you. If you're maybe taking notes, you can make reference to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Everything we have as the children of God, we received by the grace of God, undeservingly given to us by God's grace. We did nothing to earn it. And so, therefore, we have nothing to boast about in ourselves. Our only boast should be in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He gets all the praise and all the glory. By grace are you saved. I'm sure many of you could quote that verse from Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That we would live. Works didn't save. Works can't save. We've been saved by his grace unto good works. We are and have been saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's a great verse there. It's worth just referring to it in Romans. We're mostly in Romans here now. So Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. You have not done anything in and of yourself. I have not done anything in and of myself to earn or contribute to my salvation. In Christ alone my hope is found. And this is what it says here in Romans 9 verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's nothing that you did. It wasn't some willpower of yours. Men love darkness rather than light. Dead sinners want to go away from God. They want to go to the very depths of sin. The only reason they don't go deeper in sin is the restraining hand of God in his mercy keeping them from going down further. And all he has to do is let them go. They drop into the abyss of darkness. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If your idea of grace makes you feel so boastful in yourself that I'm better than this one, and I go to church, and I never miss a prayer meeting, and I deserve this, and I pay into this, and I do that, makes you think that you're in some way better, in some way worthy, then you do not know what true saving grace is. You're just like that Pharisee, boasting that you're not like the publican. You're just a dead Pharisee. And you need to repent of your pride and your arrogance and understand that you are nothing but a sinner, and you desperately need the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. God's grace alone chooses to save some and not others. It's electing grace. Romans 11, verse 5. Romans 11, verse 5 and verse 6. Let me not say something that cannot be supported by Scripture. If anyone stands in this pulpit and tells you something that cannot be supported by Scripture, reject it completely. False religion wants to give man the glory. God's word exalts God and puts man right down in the dirt, desperately in need of a Savior. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to what? According to how good they were, and they just happened to be better than others. No, according to the election of grace. God's grace is electing grace. And if by grace, then, is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you have done something, if you have tried to contribute, then you have removed grace. It's no longer of grace. You're trying to work your way to heaven. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's one or the other. It's not a hybrid. You can't mix this thing. It's not 90% grace, 10% works, 99% grace and 1% works. It's either you're saved by grace or you think you can earn it. And false religion says you can earn it. You have to do this, and if you have to do that, and then you can be maybe good, and maybe then you've done enough to be allowed into heaven. That's blasphemy. That's saying, Jesus, your blood and your sacrifice on the cross was not enough. I need to do something myself. I need to contribute. No. You see, we're all saved in exactly the same way as the thief on the cross. No different. He could do nothing. He couldn't move a hand. He'd never been in a prayer meeting. He'd never been in a Bible study. Just a wicked malefactor thief. And he realized that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's a king. He's entering into his kingdom. He has done nothing wrong. And he says, I am guilty. I deserve to die, but this man's done nothing. And remember me, Lord, king, when you enter into your kingdom. And he knew when he dies, it's not the end for him. He knew there's an eternity. And he put his trust in the Lord Jesus, and he was gloriously saved. And that's how you'll be saved if you're going to be saved. If you are saved here today, you're saved the same way. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing that you have done. Thank God for his electing grace, redeeming grace. While we were yet sinners, sovereign grace, Christ died for us. Immutable and unchanging grace. The objects of his grace and the purpose of his grace never change. Chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Those are the ones that Jesus died for. He said, I give my life for the sheep. And my sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow me. They're the objects of his grace. You see, saving grace is something very, very special. That's another thing that is mixed up today. And it sounds like as if it's just common grace. God's sovereign saving grace of his elect is not common. It's special. It's very special. He laid down his life. He was wounded for our transgressions. You get the context of that verse. It's speaking of God's people. He laid down his life for his sheep. What did he say? I think it comes to my mind, and it was just referred to it very briefly. Turn over, please, to John chapter 10. What did the Lord Jesus say to these Pharisees? They were really religious now. They were trying to tick all the boxes, and they thought they could try and make themselves good enough. And they were definitely going down the line of a works-based way of trying to get to heaven. John 10. Here's what he says to them. Look at verse 25. And Jesus answered. He answered them. These very religious. If they were here today, I tell you, if you were going by outward profession and talk and effort and works and trying to keep the law, we would have to put them at the front of the queue. But it's not of works. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. Verse 26, but ye believe not. Why did they not believe? I'll tell you why they didn't believe, because they're goats. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not transforming goats into sheep. There's lost sheep. You read the Bible, you'll read about lost sheep. You'll not read about lost goats. He says to them, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. That's why you don't believe. You don't believe because you're goats. Ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. He says in verse 11 there, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We live in a humanistic world that thinks it's all about man and what's good for us. It's not about us. It's all about him. And it's the glory of God that's primary. The word of God shall be central in our lives. We deserve nothing but hell. But God in his amazing grace saves sinners. God in his amazing grace intervenes in the lives of guilty sinners and saves them. If your idea of grace allows you some form of boasting in you, as if the difference in you is something you have done or something you've contributed to, then you do not understand what grace is. But thank God for his irresistible drawing grace to dead sinners. Psalm 110 verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." He that has begun a good work in you will perform it. He will complete it. What he starts, he finishes. Every single soul for whom Christ died will be in heaven. I tell you, when you understand this biblical truth, it's a real motivation to go and preach the gospel. We were reading in Romans 10, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Go and preach the gospel with this absolute confidence. There are souls for whom Christ died, from every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation throughout all the world. And they will hear his voice. But they can't hear without a preacher. God has sovereignly ordered it that we are to go preach the word. Get out into the highways, get out into Londonderry, preach in the open air. Knowing this for 100% sure, the sheep for whom Christ died, they'll hear his word. God, the Holy Spirit, will apply it with power. It doesn't matter what political party they follow, Jesus Christ is mighty to save and transform their lives. And he'll save them by his grace, not because they deserve it, but because he's a gracious God. I'm going to have to skip through some of these things. But I thank God that the objects, as I said, of his grace never changes. The purpose of his grace never changes. He'll see his seed and he'll be satisfied. You know, the mansions, we talk about the mansions in heaven. There'll not be an empty mansion. There'll not be one of them unoccupied. He said, "I prepared a place for you." There'll not be one empty. Every single one for whom Christ died will be saved and brought savingly in, and he'll keep them by his mighty power. I love this verse. If this verse doesn't rejoice your heart, you're not listening or you're not getting it. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. Here's what God says. We're so weak, we're so fickle, we feel one way, we're feeling all the way. You could be sitting in this meeting rejoicing and feeling so good, and you get up tomorrow morning and you're not feeling the same way. Malachi 3 verse 6, God says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." My love doesn't change towards you. My grace doesn't change towards you. Thank God for that. There's no shadow of turning with him. It's not about how you feel tomorrow morning. Your eternal security is not based on your feelings. Thank God it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. God's sovereign saving grace, I'll tell you, is special grace. It's irresistible grace. It's providential grace, and we could talk about that. Not one sheep for whom Christ died will perish. Even if you're here today and you're saved, in your unsaved days, God's providential grace was keeping you. You would not die. David, for example, was prophesied to be of the messianic line. And the Messiah, Christ, would be born through him. When David went out and ran to Goliath to fight him, there was no way Goliath was going to kill David, because David had never had a child. And God had said through his line the Messiah would come. He would not die. And this is the same with providential grace. The reformers used an old English word you don't hear too much today, provenient grace. It keeps us. It keeps us. It keeps his people. guides them. Maybe there's a car accident you were in, you could have been dead, you should have been dead. They can't understand how you didn't die. God was keeping you. You are one of those for whom Christ died, and you were going to come to him. You will be irresistibly drawn to him through his word. And those for whom he dies, he keeps. You know, sadly, there's many people distort the word of God, and they totally quote verses out of context. A verse that's often quoted out of context is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We quote this little bit, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God was not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance, then nobody would perish and everybody would come to repentance. Because God is almighty and he's mighty to save. And he made, we talk sometimes about a limited atonement. I prefer the term of the reformers. He made a particular redemption. He made a complete and full atonement for every sin of the elect. Not one single sin was unatoned for. If you have one sin or I have one sin unatoned for, we'll be in hell. He made a particular redemption. It was limited only in the sense of who he died for. Limited to the sheep. But it was a complete and full atonement for them. The Arminian says the atonement was limited in that he didn't make a particular redemption for anyone. He made an atonement for everybody except for one sin. There was one sin unatoned for, the sin of unbelief. And that sin will take you to hell. They limit the atonement. It wasn't a complete atonement. It was an atonement that covered almost all sins except one, the sin of unbelief. No, the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished, paid in full." And the atonement was made in full for his people, for the elect. And thank God, this is the word of God. And you come to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Here's the proper verse. Here's the context. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. The context is his people. The context is the sheep. The context is the church. The context is the elect for whom he died. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You take that verse out of context, you've distorted the truth of the word of God. Not one sheep for whom Christ died will be lost. Not one of them will perish. I'm going to finish the service this morning by turning you to a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture that speaks about us keeping grace. It's all of grace. Grace alone that saves. Grace alone that keeps us. And we feel him, but he never, ever ceases to love his children. Turn in closing really now to Mark chapter 16. This really blessed my soul, this wonderful thought here. Mark chapter 16. I'm sure you're all familiar with Peter and what Peter did. Do you remember the Lord said to him, "Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice." Peter says, "Lord, I love you." He said, "All these ones will go away, but I'll die for you. They'll run away." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I love you more than these other disciples. They'll all run away, but I'll die for you." That's what he was saying. "I love you more than them." And then the Lord says, "Well, do you know what, Peter? Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. But I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." And then, and we're just a week after Easter now, at time of Passover, where Christ rose again from the dead. The tomb was empty. So now in Mark chapter 16, two women come to the graveside. Peter has denied the Lord with oaths and curses. He's denied him with oaths and curses. You just to put yourself in Peter's shoes. How do you think he's feeling? How do you think Peter's feeling? He'd walked with the Lord, followed him. He'd heard, seen him do miracles, heard him pray, teach him, told him he loved him. Then he went and denied him with oaths and curses. You know, he thinks he's reprobate. He thinks, "How could the Lord love me? How could he love me?" See, he had it all mixed up. He thought God's grace was tied into something about his performance. He thought God's love would ebb and flow. And he's dejected and he's wondering, "Am I even a disciple at all?" And look at these wonderful words here. And it just reminds us of God's sovereign keeping grace. in the life of a weak sinner like you and I. They come to the grave then. What's the message they're given? Verse 7. This is what the message is given to these two women at the grave, the open grave. Christ is risen. Go your way. Tell his disciples. Tell his disciples. Was Peter one of the disciples? Did Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, did they know who the disciples were? They knew who the disciples were. They knew straight away who the disciples were. Go tell the disciples. That's all they needed to know. No. God in his grace. God in his wonderful, amazing grace and unending love for his children. The message is, and Peter. Peter, he thinks he's not even one of them anymore. He thinks he's not even a disciple. But you just make sure Peter gets the message. You make sure Peter comes to Galilee as well. Because my love for Peter hasn't changed. Maybe you're in this meeting today and you feel you've really let the Lord down. And so you probably have. So have I. His grace is not changed. His love doesn't change. He that began a good work in you will keep it. It's not about you. It's all about him. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I was thinking of the words of that lovely hymn, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. And so, men and women, it is my earnest prayer that you will never, ever get your eyes off the truth of the Word of God and think that you can do anything to contribute to your salvation. You can do nothing. Jesus Christ has done everything. And I trust that thought and that truth will well up in your heart with praise and worship for the living God of heaven. And you'll really seek by His grace to live for Him. Amen.